the good news, according to St. Matthew. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Then he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be seated. It is a real blessing to be back with you on this Reformation Sunday. Did you see the sunrise coming in this morning? God has blessed us with a beautiful day, but more importantly, he's blessed us with a gift. Let's go to him in prayer, please. Lord God, we thank and praise you for the chance to be together in your house today. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we might see what you want us to see, that we might receive the gift that you've set apart for us in your word this morning, and that it might be that lasting blessing that you want it to be for us. Allow us, O Lord, to receive that gift from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tell me, if you had the opportunity to ask God a question, what would you ask him? It's kind of like one of those times when if you had three wishes, what would you wish for, right? You have to settle on a question that you would ask God. Would it be a why question? Like, why did this have to happen? Would it maybe be a what question that had to do with the creation of the universe and how God made things to be a certain way, the way he did? Are we talking billions of years? Are we talking thousands of years? What is it? What's the real answer? Would it be a theological question? Maybe trying to connect all the dots of doctrine, or a question about one of the great heroes of faith, and maybe what happened between these stories that are recorded in the scriptures? What's the real story here? You know, you can tell a lot about somebody by the questions they ask. And in our gospel reading for this morning, it's the third of a series of three questions in Matthew's gospel that are asked of Jesus in the temple during Holy Week. The first one had to do with a coin. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember that one? And then the second question had to do with marriage. If a woman was married and she had a series of husbands who died, whose wife would she be on the day of resurrection? That was kind of a trick question because it was put to him by the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection, but that's the way it went. And then today, our gospel reading has an expert in the law ask Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" You know, the questions people ask betray their paradigm for how things work. And obviously, this teacher in the law had a lot of respect for the commandments. And he recognized that there are some priorities, perhaps, in the commandments, that there are some that may be more important than others. But I think a thought that's behind the question is that the commandments are the route, the way to get close to God. And that's kind of true of the other questions as well. It's as though these people are asking, how do I do the right thing? How do I do things in the right way? What's the right understanding in order to get closer to God? And when you put the question in that way, where's the spotlight? The spotlight's on me. It's about what I do. It's about what I think. It's about how I behave. That's what's most important. And Jesus turns it on its head. Because what starts as a behavioral, action-oriented question on the part of a person, Jesus reframes it. Because it's not about being right. It's about being reconnected. It's about a relationship with God. It's about being reconnected with Him. Something had been broken in the Garden of Eden that people just couldn't fix. And Jesus reminds us that it's really about love. But then we have to ask ourselves, how does one really love God? How do people like us really love God? What does it look like to love God? The word that Jesus uses for love here is agape, which many of you are probably very familiar with. Agape is probably best understood in terms of sacrifice. It's not the kind of love where you feel close to somebody, where there's an affection for them, where you want to be with them and you want to spend time with them. That's a part of this, but agape is a lot bigger word than that. It's sacrifice. And I think if we unpack that a little bit and look at the relationship between people and God, it begins with a sense of dependence upon Him. Like, we can't live without a connection to God. And it's about remembering the nature of this relationship. You see, love for God is not like loving another person. It's a totally different kind of relationship because we aren't God, are we? I mean, if we love another person, it's kind of a peer thing, you know. Two people loving each other is pretty cool, and it's but they're equals. That's not true in the way that we love God. When a human being has love for God, it's built upon this dependent kind of relationship that the person's depending upon God to do for them what they can't do for themselves. And it's about trusting Him. Over the course of the last few weeks, I'm actually starting to get out and about a little bit again. And this is the third different church I've been at in about 3 weeks. And every time I look at all of you sitting in the pews and I see you with masks on, I think about what this would have been like a year ago. I would have wondered, what's wrong with me? But it's a new normal. And we've been thrust into this new situation that we didn't choose. But as people who love God, we trust that He's going to carry us through this. And we trust that he's going to take us to a good spot here, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it requires us to let go of things that are familiar, and we're in a period of change and transition that none of us really like, I don't think. It's stressful, frankly. And it's caused all kinds of different routines that have had to be put into place. We trust that God's going to guide us and lead us through this. And that there may even be a blessing hidden here. See, that's what love for God really means, is that we trust that he's going to have a blessing for us, even when the circumstances don't look all that great, even when they're difficult for us. It means trusting in his promises, that because he's promised he's going to do and to be something for us, that we can count on the fact that that's going to be true. But it also means being honest with God. And that's something that we don't necessarily see in the questions that were put to Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Because if a person approaches God with the picture in their mind that I can actually do something that's going to put a smile on God's face, they're not being honest. They're not being honest with themselves. See, there's all kinds of ways in which we can make it look on the outside like we have this love and deep respect for God, but inside there's other stuff going on. Inside there are other motivations that are competing for our attention. We might say that we love to worship God, when what we really like is the music, and we like coming to a pretty place, and we like putting on nice clothes, and we like being with people who are like us, and we like being respected and honored by people. But that's not really love for God. That's love for me. We might really like helping people and doing all kinds of things for others so that we give of our time and we give of our energy and even our resources in order to help people, when what we really enjoy are other people pointing to us and saying, look at what they're doing. Isn't that great? Isn't that cool that they would make those sacrifices for somebody else? And that, too, is not really loving God. It's really loving ourselves. We might be interested in doing all kinds of service-oriented things, or, dare I say it, going to the seminary and presenting ourselves as a minister, a professional, so that people will respect and honor. But that's not really love for God. It's love for me. So you might be asking yourself, well then, what are we supposed to do? If even when I try to be pious and God-fearing and loving in the way that I live my life, but I can't do it right, what am I supposed to do then? You feel frustrated with that? You're not alone. Because the Apostle Paul was very frustrated with this too. Let me share with you something that he wrote. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this in his letter to the Romans, which is not an early Paul. It's not the brand new Christian Paul. This is the Paul who's developed a systematic theology about what it means to be a child of God, and he's presenting it to this church of people that he's never met yet. And he's still saying that I can't do what I want to do. Do you think that's true for you? If you're arguing in your mind with me right now, listen to what you're saying. Because this point of not being able to do the right things in the right way, even when you want to with all your heart, is what the Reformation was all about. This is what started the whole thing, because Martin Luther had this awareness in his heart and in his life that he could not make God happy by the things that he did. He couldn't put that smile on God's face because of his behavior and because of the person he was. What he came to realize was that God's love was bigger than the sin that was in his body, in his flesh. And he came to trust in the love of God that was bigger than all the failings that he had in his life. The Reformation is built on Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God, the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." That's really why we're here. Not because we're such great people. Not because we have our act together. Not because we do things the right way and this is one of those right things that we do. We're here because we desperately need to be here. Because without the love of God in our lives, we are completely and utterly lost. And Jesus tells us what it's really all about. It's not about behavior, about doing right things to make God happy. It's about being in right relationship with Him. And He initiates that relationship by sending His Son Jesus into this world to pay the price for sin, so that the righteousness of Christ would cover us. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us anymore. He sees His Son. We're in a desperate spot outside of the love of God in Jesus Christ. So what would your question be? If you could ask God a question, what would your question be? I'm not sure exactly what mine would be. Maybe it would be something like, "Why do you love me the way that you do? Why me? Why did you do all this for me?" And as we encounter the incredible, overwhelming, with full knowledge of who we are, love of God, you can't help but be overwhelmed by that. You can't help but allow it to be the ultimate difference in your life. It was for Martin Luther. It is for the people of God, and it splashes over into love for people then. That's why Jesus said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you've been loved by God in the way that he has loved you, it changes you. It changes your heart. It changes your perspective. It changes everything. And love for people is the natural result. God bless us as we seek to take that knowledge, that perspective in every day and let it change us from the inside out. Would you pray with me, please? Loving Father, it is so good that we get to call you our Father. You have reached into our lives in a profound way, a way that we can't even fully appreciate, and yet we know it's huge and it's big and it makes the difference. Lord, bless us today that we might grow in our appreciation of the gift that we have from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that the love that you have for us will change us from the inside out and help us to magnify and reflect that love to the people in our lives. We pray for this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.